All right, thank you, Brother Randy, for the kind introduction. If we take your perfect, inspired word of God, the Bible, and open up to the second psalm. So I'm excited to be here this morning. Thank you so much for inviting me and for opening up your hospitality to have our family down here. And we've received nothing but warm welcomes, and it's been wonderful being able to stay over in the parsonage there. It has been very comfortable, and we thank you very kindly for just everything that you have extended to us. And we are so excited to be here with you today, to be able to open up God's Word and to be able to worship with you. And Psalm 2 is a very special psalm to my heart, especially during these times. And when I talk about these times, I'm talking about the times that we can categorize as crazy, as just absolutely insane, unreal, should never have happened, and why are we still here today kind of times. Before we jump into Psalm 2, I want to share a little story with you. Going back to 1997, George Johnson wrote in the New York Times in October of 1997 that scientists at the University of California and the Space Telescope Science Institute released a photograph taken by the Hubble Space Telescope of a massive, unseeable star. The star is called the Pistol Star, and it stands near the center of our Milky Way galaxy. It burns over 1.5 million times brighter than our sun, and it's as large as the entire orbit of the Earth around the sun. Even though it is this huge, no human eye or telescope can see the star. Which brings up the question, how did these scientists back in 1997 then release a photograph of the star? What they did is the picture is a computer-generated image based on measurements of infrared rays, which are not visible to the human eye, but are detectable with scientific instruments. Computers convert these waves into colors, and through that process, we see a picture of the biggest star in our own galaxy. Imagine a colossal star that's 1.5 million times brighter than our sun, but when we look up into the sky, we cannot see it because of cosmic dust. Just as huge realities like this star exist in our universe, we're going to look at Psalm 2 and find a huge spiritual reality that exists here with us today. And as we study through the psalm, we're going to look at three truths. The first truth we're going to look at is our current condition, or the fact that the wicked people, the heathen, have an agenda. And the second truth we're going to look at is the truth that the Lord has an agenda. And the final truth is that our God is a merciful God. So Psalm 2 is a psalm written by David. And even though we don't see that in the superscription there underneath Psalm 2 like we do with other psalms, over in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And the best interpreter and commentator on any verse of the Bible is the other verses of the Bible. So David wrote this psalm, and he asks the question right away, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I love how the psalm opens up with the question, why? Why is such a useful question? We learn it from a very young age, and we use it to try to expand our knowledge, try to understand something that we currently are a little fuzzy on. But as is true with children, and I have three of my own, they quickly learn how to weaponize the question why. Have you ever heard a child, you give a command to the child and they ask why, and then you give the answer and they just keep going in an infinite loop? Well, I've learned through myself and my children of why they do that. But why is a useful question, like I said, because it helps us to understand something. But I find it's also a very wide-ranging question, because it not only asks the question, but it can also be used to give an expression, to give a statement, or as I like to say, the statement of unbelief. How many of you ever looked at something on the TV or the news media or something this morning, and you just looked at that person and just went, why? What in the world possessed you to go ahead and to do something of that nature? Well, I dwell on the question why, and I go into all those little details there because I believe it's the last one that really God is trying to convey here. And the reason why that is because we see that we're going to be looking at Psalm 2 from God's perspective. And God right away asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Heathen being the wicked people, those who are unbelievers, those who have nothing to do with God. Why are these people raging? Why are they upset? Why are they angry? And why are they imagining vain things? Imagine is to meditate, to ponder, to think on. And God's asking, okay, why are you people getting angry? Why are you thinking about something? And God doesn't hold his commentary on what his opinion of their thoughts are. God says, your thoughts, your imaginations, your meditations are useless, are pointless. Another word is worthless. God just says, like, why are you getting angry? Why are you meditating on something that has no value? Well, God doesn't just leave it as a nebulous they. He goes in to describe who the heathen are and exactly what they are doing. In verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. So the people that God is addressing this message to are the kings and the rulers, the lawmakers, the rulers, those who are in charge, or as I like to think, those who are the trendsetters, individuals who have influence among their peers in society, or as the new term has come out, people are now influencers on the internet. But these are people who are able to gather others around them and to say, hey, let's take our energies, let's take our resources, our time, and let's focus it on a single task. And God is pointing out to these people, saying, you lawmakers, you rulers, why are you setting yourselves? When it says to set themselves, that means that they are establishing themselves to resist. Very much the idea of here are the kings and the rulers, they're gathering their resources, they're gathering their people together, and they're going into a fort. They're going into a castle, going into a bunker. They are preparing themselves to resist. They are preparing themselves for a war. And not only are they preparing themselves individually, they are talking among each other. They're taking counsel. They are conspiring to overthrow. And they are coordinating their efforts for a massive attack. And God just says the attack is against himself, against the Lord, and against his anointed. That's what they're trying to do. Is here we have the heathen world, those who are around us, and what they're doing is they're coordinating. They're not doing this passively. They're actively acting against God, trying to, as verse 3 says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the wicked people, what they want to do is they want to throw God off. They want to take God's rule that is over them in their lives, and they're saying, we want to take that band, that rope, that which we feel is binding us, and we want to throw it away. We want to throw it down. We want to toss it away from it. We want to break their cords, break their bands, and release ourselves from God's rulership. In other words, what they're really saying here in verse 3 is that the heathen, the wicked, are looking at God. And they're saying, Lord, we don't want you. We want no part of you to be in our lives. We don't want you as our God. We don't want the Bible as your command to us. We don't want your rules. guiding our life, dictating how we live. And in the world today, that is exactly what we're seeing. It was only a few short years ago, I still remember it clearly, it was only a few short years ago when America decided to redefine marriage. And that is just one of many dominoes that are tipping over of the heathen trying to kick God out of their lives. They're not going to stop right there either. I'm sad to say they're going to keep pushing the boundaries. We're going to see Bible-specific sins coming again in the world around us. Right now, they are in secret, but they will become open and exposed like they have in times past. And that's just the heathen, once again, over and over, trying to say to God, we don't want you to be over us. Because the reason behind it is a desire in their own hearts. The same desire that was welling up in a creature long ago who decided to rebel against God. Because he lied to himself and said, you know, even though I saw God create, I could be better than God. And that is Satan. Satan lied to himself. He let pride overtake his heart and then somehow convinced a third of the angels to follow along with him in rebellion against God to say, I am going to be number one. And that's exactly what the heathen are doing. They're saying, you know, God, I think we can run this show better. I think we can do this better than you. So they are rising up against him. And I gave the one example. They're trying to do it through the laws. They're trying to do it through the culture, through Hollywood, and through being influencers in the world. They're trying to take what is true, what we hold dear as Christian values, and they're trying to break them down. But the other way that they're doing it, and I'm afraid to say it may only be a matter of time before it's right here in America, but the other way they're doing it is by going against his anointed. Now, his anointed specifically is talking about Jesus Christ, and we'll see how Jesus is mentioned here later in Psalm 2. But who is found in Jesus Christ? Christians. It says that we are found in him. And the way the world is trying to get at Jesus, the way the world is trying to get at God, is that not only are they throwing off the laws and redefining truth and realities, they're attacking his people. In China today, the persecution is increasing. They are running in on the home churches. They are taking the pastors out and putting them in prison. I feel like this is a little bit more shocking because, well, I was originally born in Canada, and this is definitely not Canada as I remember it, but it's only a couple months back. They've already arrested two pastors and hauled them off to prison because they were holding church services during the pandemic. And that's just our neighbors to the north. China is increasing persecution. To get back to China, they're increasing persecution because they're afraid of the Christians. The China Communist Party is about 60 million members strong, being atheists, whereas the Christian Underground Church is 100 million strong. So they're afraid and they're ramping up the persecution against the Christians because they want to stay in control. They want to still play God themselves. Russia is doing the same thing. They're making laws that make it difficult for churches to evangelize and to even have church buildings and names. And Europe, it's only a matter of time before Islam with the Sharia laws really step up and persecution increases there. The world, the heathen, are not standing by. They are actively acting against God and against his anointed. I paint a very bleak picture with these first three verses because that's where we are. That's the reality that we have, is that the wicked have an agenda. But Psalm 2 did not end with verse 3. Psalm 2 doesn't end until verse 12. And these last nine verses are all about helping us to adopt God's perspective on the matter. Helping us to see what is really happening behind the scenes. That while we can't see it, just like we can't see the pistol star without special instruments, God has given us the special instrument of his word to help us understand, well, what I like to call the true reality. And that is that God has an agenda. All the way from the very beginning in Genesis, when man first sinned against him, God set in motion his agenda. And he's been working it ever since then and has never stopped. Look at verse 4. This is where we start being encouraged and we start seeing God's agenda being worked out. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I love that verse because right away, we note what God is doing. And the first thing that we see God doing is that he is sitting. When you're sitting down, what do you usually imagine you're doing or imagine a person is doing? Relaxing. Just sitting there, calm, not afraid, not worried. And that's exactly what I see here in Psalm 2, is that God, he's sitting on his throne. He's not up there pacing back and forth like, oh no, the heathen are at it again. They've changed another law. Oh no, they're going out after the Christians again. Oh, something's happening. We don't see God pacing back and forth. We see him sitting. Because God is sitting on his throne right now, and he knows every single detail. And with things that we can't even imagine, the atrocities that are going on around the world, God sees it and he says, I already have an answer for that. I already am working my plan to fix that. Everything is going according to schedule. God is not worried. He is seated on his throne. In fact, he is looking at these people. Again, going back to that first question of why, and he is laughing at them. He is mocking them. He says he'll have them in derision. He is mocking their plans, their attempts. And before we go into verse 5, it makes perfect sense for the Lord to laugh at their attempts because everything that they're doing, all the effort and time and energy they're pouring into their activities, it means absolutely nothing. Because God's plan is in control. In fact, God, in verse 5, looks at the heathen. It says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is a great verse to remind us that our God is not a passive God. There's this idea that God is off, like he created the world and then he left and he walked away from it. And we're just kind of wandering around and letting things follow the natural course of physics and events. But God, he is a very active God. And he is looking at the wicked and he's going to speak to them. And every time we see that God speaks to his people, think back to Mount Sinai. There's Moses with about 2 million people behind him. And they're there at Mount Sinai and here comes the cloud descending on the top of the mountain. And out of that cloud comes God's voice. And what's the first thing the children of Israel do when they hear God's voice? They're afraid. They fall down. They run away. In fact, they're begging Moses, like saying, Moses, don't let God speak to us lest we die. They are terrified. That was God speaking to a people he just saved and whom he loved very much and had communicated to them that he loved very much. Imagine what it's going to sound like when God speaks to people who are his sworn enemies, who have done everything they could to throw off God's command and to hurt his people. God says he will speak unto them in his wrath, and he will vex them. They will be terrified. They will be petrified. There is nothing that they can do to get away from God's voice. God continues with his agenda in verse 6. It says, yet have I set up my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The beautiful part about God's agenda is that the wicked people, their goal and desire is to build their own kingdom, to act and to play as if they're God. And God's agenda comes in and says, everything that you are doing, everything that you are wanting to accomplish and hurting and redefining and establishing. I'm going to sweep that away, and I'm going to build everything that you ever wanted. It's going to not be you as king on the throne. I'm going to set up my king on the throne. It's not going to be you redefining and saying what is right and wrong. It's going to be my king and my word that's going to define what is right and wrong. In fact, if you care to doubt this, look who's going to be the one holding the iron scepter, the rod of iron in his hand. It is not you. It is not your armies. It's not your military. It is my king. And just like we see in the Bible over and over again, we see descriptions to the potter and how the potter can take that little pot and smash it to the ground. Imagine what a rod of iron will do to all the clay pots that are rising up against God. There is nothing they can do to stop God's plan and God's agenda. And that's where we draw all of our comfort, is the reality that God is still in control. There's a poem that reminds us how much in control God is, talking about God's word, talking about the anvil of God's word by John Clifford. If I can read this to you. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages the skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. God's word, even though the heathen are raging against it, trying to throw it off, they're going to find that they themselves be the ones dashed to pieces. It'll be God upon the throne, God standing there, who will establish himself forever. Well, to move on to the last part of this agenda, of this psalm and the realities and the truths that we have, we looked at the wicked's agenda, and then we emphasized that God's agenda is going to triumph over the wicked's agenda. And in the midst of this punishment that God is laying out for the wicked, we find that our God is exactly who he is. And I say that a little cryptically because we look and see here that our God is as he always has been, and that is merciful. Our God is a merciful God. Right in the midst of telling the wicked people that your plan will not work, here's what's going to happen, and if you fight against it, you'll be dashed to pieces. Look at what God says in verse 10. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Those of you who are fighting against me, perk your ears up. Listen. Wisdom is the marriage of knowledge and action. Put them together. Be wise now. In verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Be wise now. Take this time, is what he's saying, and change. Even though you have taken your past and you have used it for wickedness, you have used it against me, it's now not too late. Take this moment and change. Realize which side you are on and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our God is a merciful God. And I just see this every time I look into the Old Testament, how God, time and time and time again, in the midst of putting out punishment, he gives hope and he gives an opportunity for people to come back. So while we are living here in the midst of the wicked's agenda, while we are seeing and feeling, and even as we go into experiencing their hatred and their agenda, God has given us Psalm 2 as an opportunity to step back from it all and to realize that God has a different perspective on history. He has a different perspective on events, and he shares it with us to remind us that he is working out his plan. And part of his plan is to offer mercy and grace to those who are fighting against him. After all, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in conclusion, as we finish up here this morning, my prayer with Psalm 2 is that it would be an encouragement to us as we walk out through those doors, as we read the next headline news, as we see different parts of society that we hold dear being attacked. Stand for truth, but stand confidently, knowing that God has an agenda and that he is in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 2. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we get from it, especially during these hard and trying times. Lord, how the heathen are just acting greater with more malice than ever, Father. They're becoming bold. And the America that we know now is not the America of yesterday, not even America of 10 years ago. But Lord, thank you for giving us Psalm 2, that as we are grieving for this nation and where it's going, we can take joy and comfort and hope. Lord, knowing that you are sitting on your throne. Lord, that you are still in control and that your agenda will come to fruition. And Father, we pray for the wicked. We pray for the politicians and the leaders who are taking everything that is true in your word and are trying to destroy it. Lord, we pray that they would hear and see and that they will repent. Because Lord, you are a merciful God, and if they come to you, you will in no ways turn them out. And we pray for their salvation. We pray for you to work on their hearts. We thank you for today and for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.